We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus. And we are in chapter 1 of Leviticus. I believe that Leviticus will be, I think it will be today, but very much today, but sort of like our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ not too long ago. And in that, you're dealing with theological issues couched in symbolism. The particular kind of symbolism that we deal with in Leviticus, we call type or types, typology. Yet, because we are dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're seeing Him in these types, and I think we see Him in matters of His person and His death more often, comparatively, than we did when we were in the study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the revelation. So it's kind of a more densely Christocentric book if we understand it, if we know what is being talked about, if we can see the divine import behind, at this point, the sacrifices that we are studying. The first kind of sacrifice, the ascending burnt sacrifice. To treat this, we are translating the book as we make our way through it. We are still in Leviticus 1, and there are on the side table extra copies of Leviticus 1 if you would like to follow along in our translation of it, the translation that I have translated for you, Leviticus chapter 1, so on the side table there. So today we come to Leviticus 1, verses 10 through 13. So we will only cover 4 verses today, and it's going to take everything we've got to cover those 4 verses, those mere 4 verses today, because of the wealth of Lord Jesus Christ information that is contained therein. A little bit, if you're visiting with us or if you're just joining us in this study, as to where we are. We've gotten, obviously, Leviticus 1, verses 1 through 9. And beginning with verse 3, Leviticus 1, 3 through 9, let's put it this way. Beginning at verse 3, no, let's put it another way, all right? More of an overview. In Leviticus, it starts out with instructions for 5 basic kinds of, we're going to call them offerings. It's the broadest term. The ascending burnt sacrifice, what we're just going to call an offering, but which most translate as the meal offering, old KJV meat offering. That was back when meat meant food, not food from animal flesh. And then you have the wholeness offering or the peace offering, and then the sin offering and the trespass offering. Those are the 5 kinds. The first to be dealt with, and we've seen some of the divine reasons for dealing with it first, which I won't reiterate, is the ascending burnt sacrifice. There are, as we discovered last week, 3 types of ascending burnt sacrifices. The first was from the oxen. If one was to offer an ox, that would be the first kind of ascending burnt sacrifice that would be offered. We're now spilling over into new territory here. The second kind, or the type two, we might call it, type one from the oxen, type two ascending burnt sacrifice is what we deal with today. Let's begin at verse 10 just to show you what type 2 consists of. And if his present is from the flock, from the he lambs, or from the goats for an ascending burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it near an unimpaired male. All right, so type 2 of the ascending burnt sacrifice is if it is from the flock. From the flock, it may be either a lamb, that is, it may be a sheep, or it may be a goat. And both have to be designated such in the instructions for the type 2 ascending burnt sacrifice. The sacrifice has to be male. Here, must be a male sheep or a male goat. Now, this ascending burnt sacrifice, type 2, from the flock, this is our second type, obviously. The third type is in, not the third type like typology, but the third kind of ascending burnt sacrifice begins in verse 14. We will not deal with this today. This is for next week, Lord willing. You can read it, though. And if his present is an ascending burnt sacrifice from the birds to Yahweh, and then are given the instructions for the birds. Type 2, beginning in verse 10, is from the flock, from the he lambs, or from the goats. Don't think of it. Don't be a sloppy reader. Don't think, because it's easy to do in Leviticus, right? It's easy, as you keep seeing many of the same words, the same wording, to think that it's all the same. Concentrate intensely when you read the book of Leviticus. And I'm, as a teacher, I'm to help you concentrate the way that you should. I am to help you to point out differences and similarities. So don't be a sloppy reader when you read this. The instructions for types 1, 2, and 3 of burnt sacrifices are not all the same. In other words, it is not simply that you're going to do this to that offering, but you do the same thing whether it is type 1, 2, or 3, whether it is oxen or from the flock, sheep and goats, or whether it's birds. The same things are not done. So all three of them are burnt, ascending burnt sacrifices, but not all of them are treated the same way. There are distinct instructions, there some of which are the same, but some of which are different, and because of what the three kinds of animals are and their meaning, it is significant as to what is done and what is not done to those animals in their typological significance. So today we're dealing with type 2. The first thing that we've got to look at then is what is the significance of the offering being from the flock, a lamb or a goat. I would invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures very briefly. I know this is very familiar to you, this is where I'm going to take you. But turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Isaiah 53:7, speaking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, in prophecy, the type in Leviticus 1, speaking of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, or at least the ascending burnt sacrifice aspect of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in type. So we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53 in prophecy. In Leviticus 1, we have the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in type. Both are predictive, though. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. All right, so we've got relative to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in a passage that every Christian is, I don't know any Christian that does not see our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. Every Christian is going to agree this is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy, and this is talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in prophecy, and thus in a place in the Scripture where unquestioned death of the Lord Jesus Christ in view. It speaks of him under this figure as a lamb and then a sheep, which puts us in ascending burnt sacrifice territory. And what is it about the way that he died that is likened to a lamb or to a sheep? Well, he did not open his mouth. Now, when humans open their mouths, the Lord Jesus Christ was a human. When humans open their mouths, often it is in complaint. Not terribly dogmatic about the reason for this one, but do you remember when the sons of Israel were instructed, where you're going into the promised land just at the beginning of that, and here's the first city right in front of you that you're going to take it. It's called Jericho. Jericho is a walled city. God gives instructions to them, and he says, I want you to walk around the city for 7 days. First day, you walk around the city. Nobody says a word. Not because they're so awestruck, but because God gave instructions. I don't want anybody saying anything. Just walk around the walls of the city. The next day, you're going to do exactly the same thing. You're going to go walk around the city. Just walk around the city. Day two, don't say a word. Just walk around the city. Third day, same thing. Fourth day, same thing. Fifth day, same thing. Sixth day, same thing. Seventh day, a little bit different, but not as to what you say. Please do not say anything, but walk around the city seven times. And then I want the priests with the trumpets that they have, the ones that they got, those trumpets that were given by way of instruction. They too deal with a type, these silver trumpets. I want them to blast these trumpets, blow these trumpets. And when that happened, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Why is it that they, this is all I'm interested in for what was relative to what we're talking about here. Why do you not say anything? Why does God instruct them not to say anything? And I believe it's got to be, there may be much more to it, but at least this. What would you be talking about? What would they be talking about if they did this? And this is kind of new to them. Why are we doing this? I don't think that Peter actually said that or verbalized it, but, you know, when you are doing something and it is, folks, it's divine. You are moving in by the Holy Spirit's governance. You are moving in the life of the ascending burnt sacrifice. That is, when in the exchanged life, the benevolence of God makes it possible for you to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in time. And He communicates, that is, the Holy Spirit communicates that life so that your human life is a conduit for the flowing life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many statements to this effect in the New Testament, some of them prophetic, some of them after it's already happened, after it's already been fulfilled, being recognized that this is how Christians are, this is how Christians can live, that we have this capacity. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the works that I do, you will do. All right, so believers in the normal Christian life do the kinds of things that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ gets lived out through us, and we do the kinds of things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And people often jump to, you know, the miraculous. Oh, you know, miracles, that's what we do. You know what? Jesus did miracles for three years. But the Lord Jesus Christ did miracles for actually a very short space of time in the days of His flesh, the life of the days of His flesh. Hebrews 5:7. And yet when He did them every day, left and right, all day, every day. But that's not really what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is that greater thing, the thing that's greater than any miracle or number of miracles that you could do. The miracle in a fallen, unregenerate person that's now regenerate, that miracle of functioning in agape, the miracle of devotion. And we do stuff like that all the time, and I don't want to launch on this. We do things like that all the time. Things that make headlines in heaven that you think aren't anything to even talk about, because it's, in one sense, it ought to have become so normal to you to think of others before yourself. It ought to become so normal to you to live the laid down life, the it is written life, the agape life, that you're just doing that. It's become second nature, and it is your second nature. Your first nature was the old sin nature. Your second nature now, as you begin to live in the communicated life by a divine mystical transaction, by means of our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, that life, you live that life out. And the Lord said that that would happen. But that was predictive. In 1 John, you see a great deal of it when it says that as He was, so are we in this world. And he who believes in Him ought to so walk. If the person says that they abide in Him, that they continue in Him, they ought to so walk as He walked. He'll say that the one then that says that he abides in Christ, that he continues, or that he stays there in that functional reality in the Lord Jesus Christ and doesn't walk as he walks, is lying. So there is this reality, okay? There's this reality that we have of this transferred, this supplied life. And we live in that, but when we live in that life, sometimes the old mind clicks in right in the middle of that thing. And you say things like, what am I doing? And I think that was where Peter was when he walked on water. You can't walk on water. That you're going to have to violate the laws of physics to walk on water. And I want to ask, this is just in my musings, why can't you walk on water? Why not? Because people tell me that I'll float. People tell me that I weigh less than water and that I'll float.
So why can't I float standing up? Probably the same reason that I can't float lying down. So why can't I walk on water? I mean, come on, what's the difference, right? If I'm laying down or I'm standing up, why don't I float? Why don't I walk on the water? I'm sure there's some physics explanation for that. There's got to be, because I see some of you do it. I don't see any of you walk on water. But I do see some of you float lying down. I do see you swim. But walking doesn't work like that. And I was with one of my grandchildren recently. We took a walk from my house, not on water. We're walking on terra firma. And we walked from my house and walked up here to IUP, where there's that fountain. And I was talking, and it was with Cassidy. And I said, remember, Jesus, we have our feet in the water, in the fountain. I said, Jesus walked on water. Can you imagine that? Like, just put your foot like that, like the top of that water is a floor. You just stand up, you know. And I expect Jesus to walk on water. I don't expect Peter to walk on water. But Peter walked on water. Cassidy told me, yeah, I've tried to do it. I had to tell her, I've tried to do it too. It doesn't work, okay? But when Peter got far out on the water, this was a divine life. There was no way that humanity, unaided, could do that. And when he gets out there some way, and the lesson has been drawn from many on this occasion, that it specifically says in the text that when he looked at the waves and the wind, he doubted and began to sink. That is, as soon as he got his eyes off, the eyes being the focus of the heart, as soon as his heart shifted, his heart's focus shifted from Jesus in front of me to stuff going on around me. Sink. Time to sink. I've told you this before, but I remember this. Why does that stick with you? Why does that stick in my mind? You know, but from a kid, I remember this guy, and I've mentioned this. I had to have some kind of connection with this before, but most of you are too young to know these people that I'm talking about, but some of you will know who I'm talking about. A man named Fernando Lamas. He was married to, what's the swimmer? Esther Williams. And Esther Williams was this famous Olympic swimmer, and she became a movie star, and both these two were movie stars in a time past. And he was being interviewed by Johnny Carson, and he was telling Johnny Carson, oh, my wife did all of these movies, swimming movies. They always put swimming in the movie because she was this famous swimmer, and all of her co-stars, these leading men, none of them could swim. And so they had to take shots of them in the water like this, or on the water, going like this, but they're standing in the water, standing like I'm standing. And this guy has a Latin, some kind of accent, Spanish speaking. And he's talking about every one of these people, and he's saying, oh, yeah, he's a sinker. Like, he's a sinker. Yeah, he's a sinker. And she said, what about Ricardo Montalban? Oh, he's a sinker. Yeah, he's a sinker. He cannot swim. And you know what? I'm a sinker, and I'm not talking literally now. I'm a sinker, you're a sinker, okay? We're all a bunch of sinkers, all right? We can't do this. God is asking us to do things that we can't do. But God's not asking us to do this thing that we can't do in our own sinker weakness. He's saying, go walk on water. And the life that is adjusted to the Holy Spirit says, okay, and starts out. As soon as the carnal mind says, when you're way out there, right? You're all the way out there. The carnal mind says, what are you thinking? You're a sinker. You're ready to sink. You're going down. And how fast did he sink? And we picture these things that go on in the Gospels. But did he start thinking like, oh, no, it's leaving me. I'm losing. Or was it just sinker, you know, was it like you were on one of those dunking booth things? And Peter just go down. Peter may not have a lot of time. So Peter doesn't start out. It's endearing. It's endearing, isn't it? The way some of us have certain lines, or like we kind of function in the same. We have customary things that we do. All right. Peter does not have time to begin praying like Jerry does. The endearing way that Jerry prayed. Peter doesn't have time to say, "Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today." You know, he doesn't have time to say, "My Heavenly Savior, I come to you today as a sinker. Please do so." You know, he's going to be. His words are recorded. "Lord, save me!" And he had to have walked so far that the Lord, it says, just reached out his hand. And then it says, and we had to picture this, that the Lord then says, "O one of little belief." Now, am I up yet, or is he talking about, "O one of little belief"? I'd be terrified. I'd be scared. Or does he get him up, and as they're walking back, like the arm of Jesus around me, and Peter's walking again on water. "Oh, one of little belief. Why did you doubt? This life that we're living, right? Walk around Jericho. After a while of you walking around Jericho, how is this supposed to take this city? Why are we doing this? This doesn't make sense. I don't know if Joshua hears God the way Moses heard God." All of that kind of language. All of that kind of language. God's saying, "Nobody's talking. Don't talk." Because of human reasoning, complaining about the plan of God. Don't talk. We've already messed this up one time by talk. Okay? "Go take the promised land. Every place the sole of your foot sets on is yours." But 12 spies go into the land and they come back saying, "We can't do this. There's giants in the land." And it says they caused the hearts of their brethren to melt, saying, "We're not up to this. So we're not going to have that again. Last time that happened, it was 38 years ago. We're not going to go another 38 years in the wilderness." And God mercifully is saying, "Let's not let you do that which would bring out another 38 years in the wilderness. Everybody shut up. Just do what I'm telling you to. Walk around the walls." Nobody says a word. Here we have in Isaiah 53:7, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not open his mouth as a man and a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So what's the difference between the typology of the type 1 ascending burnt sacrifice, the oxen, which was the strength of service, do you remember? And now the sheep or the goat. The sheep or the goat is the, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as seen in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his compliant obedience to the Father. This thing, literally, this thing that God's asking you to do, Jesus, that he's commanding you to do, Jesus, Son of God, is literally going to kill you. And it's not going to be a lethal injection. It's not going to be a bullet to the head. It's going to be languishing on a cross after scourging, after flogging, after being stripped, after something like that picture can't even depict it. After something like that, now you're going to hang on a cross for 6 hours. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, he'd be totally up to that. It wouldn't even be, it would be physical pain. It would be hideous physical pain. I don't want to minimize the physical pain. It would be gigantic physical pain. And it would be terrible. But if the Father hadn't forsaken him, he'd be totally up to it. In his soul, it would be nothing for him to go through that. But the Father had to forsake him. And he's not up to that. You're saying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not up to it? He's up to it in the sense, if you want to talk about, in his volition, in his will, he's going to do it. And he's got the strength to do what he has determined to do. But it was the crushing penalty of our sins. And as a man now forsaken by the Father, it wasn't something that he just, instability, it didn't affect him. It affected him down to the core of his inner person. It was suffering off the scale. And it was mental and emotional and internal suffering off the scale, I tell you. And with that knowledge, he is absolutely on board and not a word of complaint about it. It in the type 2 sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ascending burnt sacrifice, in other words, that which is everything good about the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to God the Father, in that sacrifice, type 2 puts the spotlight, puts the emphasis on his compliant obedience to the Father. If his present is from the flock, from the he-goats, from the he-lambs or from the goats, for an ascending burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it near an unimpaired male. It's got to be a male. You say, I know why that is. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was a male. No. Because all of these sacrifices depict something of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them will be designated that they must be female. So he is an unimpaired male. We talked about this though last time, because that is something that is the same as the type 1 ascending burnt sacrifice, that which comes from the oxen. Verse 11, and he shall slay it on a side of the altar northward before Yahweh. All right, you enter into the tabernacle. That's the east. Get your bearings when you're in the building. That's the east. So you come into the temple from the east. Or you come even into the courtyard, which isn't actually inside. It's open. There's no roof on the thing. You come into the courtyard this way, and the first article of furniture that you meet is that copper altar. By the way, in the middle of the day, an altar made all of copper. Do you know how that gleams? Do you know how the sun reflects off a large object that is all made of copper? So that's an emphasis that we're talking about. This copper altar now, they are to slay this offering, and it is specified what side of the altar it is to be on. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward. So that's east. You come in this way on that side of the altar. They are to slay this offering, and it is said before Yahweh. That is, you're doing this in perfect cognizance that God is seeing this before Yahweh. That's the sense of the ascending burnt sacrifice. This is as relates to Yahweh, not as relates to human sin, not as relates to the sin itself, not as relates to the humans that are the beneficiaries of such, but as it relates to God. It is before Yahweh. That is the keynote of the ascending burnt sacrifice. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall, once again from last week, splash its blood on the altar all around. So you kill it on the north side, but then the priests splash the blood all around the altar. There is a sense in which this happens for a particular reason. It happens for a north side reason. That is, it's before Yahweh. But that thing that took place dealt with every other side, every other aspect of what was going on in the divine transaction that we call the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You take that blood applies not just to God. Not, it doesn't apply just to the burnt offering thing. It's not just propitiation Godward, but it is redemption sinward and reconciliation manward. So every sense, every aspect, every side of this offering is splashed or fully identified with the blood of the sacrifice. Verse 12. And he shall dismember it into pieces of dismemberment. And now those pieces of dismemberment are going to be enumerated. And its head and its suet, the priest shall arrange them on the woods that are on the fire that is on the altar. We're being very literal here with translating woods. That's not the way we talk. We would say arrange them on the wood, but it's plural here. And so we've got its head and its suet. And then in verse 13, and the innards and the lower legs he shall wash in water. All right, let's deal with each of these categories. And some of them we have seen last week, not all of them. Some of them we have seen last week. We have its head. So you're cutting up this sacrifice. In other words, I don't think it's a literal dissection. I think that means only in two pieces. But you're cutting pieces off of this sacrifice. That is, anyway, and I don't mean to be crass. I do not mean to be irreverent or sacrilegious here. But you'll get my point if I say it this way, with that caveat. No matter what way you slice them, you're going to get perfect consecration out of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you took a cross section of what we might call his inner life, and you examined everything about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man on the inside, and that's what this is all about. Emphasis, compliant obedience. Stress, compliant obedience. If you looked at that compliant obedience from the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, if you could do what God the Father can do and look inside human beings, and you looked inside of his life, and you looked at his emotions under this compliant obedience, there wouldn't be a microbe of resistance, emotional resistance. What he felt wouldn't feel in any sense, this is injustice. That's a feeling, that may be a thought, but that's a thought that has a feeling associated with it. The Lord Jesus Christ never for a millisecond thought, this is not right, this is wrong. His emotions never sought for him. If you could look at his memory, he would remember everything that was ever written. He lived the it is written life. I encourage you, I recommend to you the it is written life. He lived the it is written life. He would remember what was written. He would remember everything that his father had told him. He would remember everything that he had learned in the days of his flesh. As in Luke 2:42, he grew in wisdom. He would remember that wisdom. He would remember the love that he has for us. He would remember the love more than that, that he has for the Father. He would remember the things that he was supposed to remember. If you could look at his memory, there was nothing that was not compliant in his memory. In the memory storage center, in the whatever that is, in that sector of your person, that memory center would remember things that God remembered and forget things that God forget. He would be dying so that God could forget things that he didn't want to remember about his people. And he would be dying so that his people could forget things that they could remember about themselves, so that they could live free, so that they could live emancipated, so that they could live in liberty from their own guilt in the past. Jesus would die if you looked at the memory center. There wouldn't be anything that wasn't absolutely divine in this human life. If you wanted to examine him, Well, you know what? We'll be doing this in the course of studying this. I don't have to belabor this point because it's just going to happen naturally. But in the head, that's the first one. The thoughts of Christ. Can you imagine this? Here's a man who never one time in his thought life thought anything that wasn't right as defined by the truth that the Father is. So the head speaks about his thought life. Never a thought that wasn't of the ascending burnt sacrifice character. In other words, never a thought that wasn't utterly pleasing to God, that God didn't take joy in when he saw what his son was thinking, particularly on the cross. Because it's happening in this sacrifice. So you're going to dismember it into pieces of dismemberment, and whatever piece you want to look at, whatever that piece is talking about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he's flawless. And the Father loves it. If you're going to think like God the Father, you're going to love Jesus Christ. That's what he said, right? He said, on one occasion, he said, I do not have a demon. But I honor my Father, of whom you say that he is your God. He said, if you would have loved me, if you would have loved my Father, you would have loved me also. Because I came from him. And he sent me. All right, God the Father is, mesmerizingly in love with the Son. If you're going to think with God, if you're going to think God's thoughts after him, if you're going to think according to divine viewpoint, I tell you, you are going to be a Christocentrist. The head, the examined thoughts of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ during the cross, pleasing to God in every respect, the ascending burnt sacrifice. And it's suet. All right, now we got to spend some time with suet. Do you know what suet is? This is what gives our message last week. We gave it posited this title, In Praise of Fat. Suet, look, I don't want to get off on this, and I kind of thought about talking about this, and I said, you know what, this is a bad. There's a real possibility I could just go off on this and say some things that people will not understand and then judge me about that and feel real. And so, you know what? I'm just going to try not to go there. But listen, you know how you're going to relate to what I'm going to say here without all my Timothean explanation to it. You know how there's fat? You know how people when we gain weight, you know how there's like flabby fat? And then there's some people got looks like solid fat. You know what I'm talking about? Suet is solid fat. It's hard. It's a harder fat, but it's all fat. And it's the fat that you find around the loins, around this back. If I got down on all fours and I act like I was a cow or something, it's right here. All right? It's the fat that's around the loins. It's what popular fitness people have used words like core and things like that would probably call the love handles. All right. You know, this fat that comes over here. I like how people say, oh, so fat. I can do that. Everybody can do this. Take the skinniest person among us. I go up and I grab something right here. This is the suet. If it's on an animal, on a sheep or a goat, or an ox, there is this fat that surrounds it, and it's kind of hard. It's not flabby fat. It's not the fat that you kind of trim off of your steak. It's got its own name, the suet. All right, I kind of want to save this for the end because I think you'll know it, understand it better. But let me do it like this instead. I'll rush through the others and come back to suet. Because I think you should understand the others already. Watch this. So just remember suet. We'll come back to it. Remember that it's fat. Remember that it's hard fat. Remember that it's hard fat around the loins here, around what I call the lumbars, that lumbar region. All right? So we got suet. We'll come back to that. The priest shall arrange them on the woods that are on the fire that is on the altar, and the innards. Remember those verses that I gave you last week about the innards? Philemon 7, 12 and 20, Philippians 2, 1, 1, 8, Colossians 3, 12 and 1 John 3, 17. Let's add something to that. Those verses talk about the compassions, the affections, the mercy, the pity. And it calls these things the inward parts or the innards of Christ. Just off the top of our heads, right? Philemon is encouraged to receive Onesimus. Because Onesimus has, in Paul's imprisonment, become my inward parts. This man has become my inward parts. I send him back to you. I send Onesimus back to you. My inward parts. I'm cutting myself open. I'm sending some of my guts to you. I'm sending the one who I've come to love, this man. Do you understand? Philemon, I have compassion on this man. That's why I'm writing you this letter. Because as a slave owner, I got this feeling that you're going to want to do ill to him because he ran away and maybe he stole some stuff. What are we dealing with? Maybes. The Timothy deal with maybes usually and not identify them as such. No, you remember when Paul said, and if he owes you anything, put that to my account. That's kind of a hint like he owes you something. Like he took some stuff when he left. But when I met him in Rome and he ended up in the slammer with me, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm discipling this guy in prison. And he's getting out. And he, not because he doesn't live in the United States. He's getting out. You murder somebody, you'll get out real fast. You steal somebody's money, you'll die in that place. He must have stole somebody's money. But we're not in the United States. We're in Rome. And he's getting out. And I'm sending him back to you. He don't want to go back to you. He's afraid to go back to you. I'm telling him, go back to him. I'll send a letter. I relate to this man. When people tell me things that they're afraid of that and they don't know what they're going to do, and I say, well, how about, what if I do this for you? I talk to this person or whatever. I see Paul doing that. But he said, I send him back to you, my own inner parts, my innards, I'm sending him back to you. It's like, I love this man. Do you understand? 1 John 3:17, if any brother sees his brother in need and snap shut his innards to him. That is, if he cuts off compassion, if he restrains pity, if he has money and the guy needs money and you've got it, and you stop up mercy, how can the devotion of God be in him? You've got verses like that and things that talk about the innards of Christ. All right, Christ has innards. He's the ascending burnt sacrifice. But let me add two verses to this that we didn't look at last week. And you'll see that it's more. It's where our compassions come from, but it's more. Turn with me very quickly, actually. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Nobody likes Romans 7. Nobody's favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans 7. This is a chapter that we wish we couldn't relate to, but everybody can. Romans 7. When we look at verse 22, you know what he's doing. He's bemoaning this schizophrenic life that he's living. And he says, as part of it, for I am delighting in the law of God according to the inner man. Inner man, inside. I'm delighting. You know what delight is? That's an emotion. Delight is an emotion. And it's inside the inner man. All right, look at another. Ephesians, there's a context to it. We don't need it for our purposes, though, today. 3:16. Hope you trust I'm not taking it out of context when I say that. But 3:16. Part of a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians, that he might give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. On the man on the inside, the person inside. So this is the inner man of Christ, with an emphasis upon his mercy, compassion, and pity. That's the innards. That's what the innards of this animal talk about. So we're going to dissect this animal. Remember, we're not really the ones doing it. God's doing it, right? God is looking at everything that he loves as seen in its zenith in the death of his son, when his son dies. And what he's looking at as he dissects his son, like you dissected when I was in high school, like when you dissected that fetal pig, or when you dissected that frog, or nursing school when my wife went there, when she dissected cats. They had her dissect cats, because cat anatomy is so similar to humans. What? But at any rate, that's what they said. Anyway, when you dissect the Lord, when you take him apart and you look at him, when God does it, when God looks at the dissected humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's delighting, he's taking pleasure, he's treasuring everything he sees of his son, but never more under magnification than when he died. His thoughts were flawless. That's his head. His innards, everything, every part of the inner man, on the inside, the internal life of the Lord Jesus Christ, was perfect. The innards and the lower legs, he shall wash in water. We saw this figure last week. The Holy Spirit filled every part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Innards, that's the inner man. And lower legs, that's what results from the inner man. That's the way you walk. Everything in the way the Lord Jesus Christ conducted himself. All of his deportment. Everything that he was about. Everything he said. Everything he did. Everything that ever was part of the incarnate life of the Lord Jesus Christ was flawless. Because as to his humanity, he was the pioneer. He was the prototype of the Spirit-filled life. This is the way you live. This is the way you're going to be able to do it as a fallen person. Follow that guy who was not a fallen person, but even as a non-fallen person, filled with the Spirit every day of his life since his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. That he's exemplified, this is the way the spiritual life gets lived. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, that would mean theocentricity. Now that he has become our mediator, the Holy Spirit does the same thing with us, except it's Christocentricity, or you might say theocentricity via Christocentricity. All right? All right, now let's go back to suet. Now that you know what that is, suet, that's fat, in praise of fat. Get fat, there's more of you for God to love. The suet, now that you know what the other things are, I want you to see what suet is. I grant you it's probably the most difficult of the figures to figure out. If I say, what do you think his head speaks of? Once I kind of put you on the right track, we're looking at internal things of Jesus, you're probably going to say thoughts. You're probably going to say mind. If I say innards, what does that probably, you might struggle a little bit more. You probably get it. But when I say suet, turn with me in a couple places. We're going to go a New Testament and Old Testament place. And I trust that you will get what this means. I trust that you will see it when I point it out to you. First, I want you to go to Mark. I want you to go to Mark 12. And you recall the context. And again, we don't have time to go through the whole context. But the idea is we've got a guy asking about what's the greatest commandment. And we've got the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 12. and verse 29. So Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments, be hearing, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall be devoted to the Lord your God from your whole heart, and from your whole soul, and from your whole mind, and from your whole might." This is the first commandment. All right. There's a famous quotation. I think it was D.L. Moody who said it. Famous in Christian circles that tend to deal with quotations, not like we do. And I believe it was D.L. Moody who said, "The world has yet to see the effect of one man fully devoted to God." In a sense, I can agree with that, but in a very large sense, I must disagree with you, D.L. Moody. The Lord Jesus Christ, though He is God, He was a man. He is a man. This was a life totally devoted to God. This life. But the sense in which I can agree with it is this. We haven't seen all of the effects of that yet. We're not in the millennial kingdom yet. But we will see the results of one man totally devoted to God. Now, I want you to go back to where this comes from in the Old Testament so that I can make this suet connection with you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ was quoting. 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Those are the words, right? Now, from so far in the typology of Leviticus, so far, with all your heart, that's the inner man, right? All your soul, that's a kind of another way of saying that. If you look at all the things that are involved in the heart, you did a study like this, like we did back in the Proverbs dispensation, you would see that mind and emotions and will and memory and conscience are all in the heart. If you did the same thing with the word soul, for that matter, if you did the same thing with the word spirit, you'd see those five things used in every one of those things. Soul, heart, and spirit are all biblical terms for the composite of the inner man. There's not a great deal of difference between them, though we must say that there is a difference because of the passages especially that delineate between soul and spirit. Okay, but watch. You got that. You see that, right? And then here's the last one. Here's the part of that verse originating in the Old Testament, quoted in the New, but quoted the same piece of it, is there. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and..." We read strength. I haven't gotten to it yet to translate this in Hebrew, but I know how I'm going to do it when I get there. It is the Hebrew word, ready? It's the Hebrew word ma'ov. Ma'ov is a noun, but it's almost always used adjectively or adverbially. That is, I translate it almost all the time, unless it's a noun. Unless it's being used as a noun. You understand me? This is a noun. But most of the time it's used like an adverb or an adjective. And there I translate it very. Very. Okay? But when it's obviously in the context used as a noun, I'm going to translate it as... I'm going to drum roll. Never mind. Intensity. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and with all your intensity." There was a sister. You know, I'll tell you who it is, because I'm going to say something good about her. Vicky. When she was here, I heard a number of people... I don't want to make it sound like so many people. I heard a couple or three people. They had a hard time dealing with Vicky because Vicky was a little too intense. I don't think I've ever seen all of her intensity toward Jesus Christ, though. So I'm thinking Vicky wasn't intense enough. And you know, the stuff that she was intense about, it wasn't like, it wasn't offensive things. It wasn't, wow, you're really gaining a lot of weight today. Man, just since last week, she wasn't intense like that. She was intense like, Paige, this is Vicky, Paige, let's love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, Paige. And Paige would never say this, but you'd go away like, this woman's a little intense. I think she's coming close to loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all her intensity. Now, if I say heart, oh, that's, you know, innards, mind, that's head, intensity, suet. Do you notice, and I don't have time to develop this, you say, sure you do. You got time. You hear that screaming? That's why I don't have time. Okay, there's some Sunday school teacher back there dying right now. Don't feel sorry for the kid. Why is that kid screaming like that? Feel sorry for the teacher. Okay? But do you notice how fat is always talked about in a positive light in the Scripture? Why do the wicked prosper? And the righteous seem to get shafted in life. Why the wicked prosper? That's how much they prosper. Their eyes bulge with fat. The psalmist thinks it's a good thing. Like, man, they're just so prosperous, so successful. Everything they touch turns to gold. They get the proverbial Midas touch. It's called my eyes bulging with fat. God talks about blessings. The dew from heaven and fat from the earth. When you're fat, I can't think of one time that it's not positive. God saying something positive. So if suet, if I go, this equals that, check, this equals that, check, this equals that, check, this equals suet, equals, I'm going to check it with intensity. Now, I want to tell you about where that suet is. It's not their eyes bulging with fat. It's not like the animal has a double chin. It's not like the suet is right around here. And in Psalms, do you remember when we got to the Psalms? And we dealt with this, it would be a Wednesday night. I know I'm referencing a lot rather than taking you to the Scriptures. It's not my custom, but that teacher's going to die any second. Do you remember that the lumbars, that's these muscles back here in the low part of your back called the spinal erectors, anatomically. Those are some of the strongest muscles in your body. If you're a power lifter, okay, not gonna go far. You're a power lifter, three lifts is what you do: squat, okay, bench press, and the deadlift. They call the deadlift, affectionately, it's the nickname in the powerlifting world, the make it or break it lift. That is, oh, you're real close to this other guy in the squat and the deadlift. Numbers are real close. Whoever got the biggest total is gonna win. The deadlift is going to determine who wins, probably, because that's the lift that, look, you're naturally strong at it. You're stronger at that than you are at any of those others. I am. I could take any one of you, take you into a gym, go to Uptown Fitness with me. That's the gym I go to. Take you over to the gym and find, if you've never lifted at all, never lifted a day in your life, and put you on a bench press and find your maximum, I put you under a squat rack and find your maximum, and I have you deadlift, you're going to deadlift more than you do the other two. The Bible's talking about the seat of your strength covered with fat. The Lord Jesus Christ was really fat. Do you know that? I'm not talking physically. He probably wasn't. I'm saying in the type, he took the intensity of his life and his love toward the Father, and that was situated in the strongest part of his being. You know, you're really strong. You're really strong. Wherever you're most fervent, I really like this. I love this. That's probably going to be one of the last things that go in my life, and my life falls apart because I'm in love with that thing. But this thing over here, man, I don't like that. It's not going to take much to get me on board with ditching that one. So the strength, that is the intensity of his human life, lived in that strength that was toward God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, right? I mean, I'm going to say something you're all going to agree with me on. The Lord Jesus Christ was a radical believer. Not a believer, a radical servant. He was radical in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ was all in, full throttle, full bore. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a man toward God, was on fire. That's the suet that we're talking about. Now, suet is part of that inward life. And I'll cover this really fast. When the Lord looked at the inward life of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, certainly, he found no sin. No sin. But you know, there are things of dysfunction. There are things of weakness. There are things in our life that's not sin in and of itself, but it is, it's potentialized. It's able to be there because we have sin. And I don't mean sins, plural, the things you do. I mean the stuff, the nature, the unregenerate self. I'm calling that sin. Because of that fallen nature, we are subject to certain things by way of responses that cripple us. And when? Because there was no sin singular in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God the Father dissected that human life, let's just do it like this, okay? He didn't find anything in the inner man of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of insecurity. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have phobias. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have panic attacks. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need sublimation, like, oh, the pressure is just so great, I got to check out with something. He didn't need or have sublimation. He had strength of soul against the internalization of pressure. Circumstantially administered weaknesses from injustice in childhood or from partiality or from abuse, the way that he responded to things was never a false response. And so it never resulted in the weaknesses of false responses from adverse situations. Whatever you looked at, he didn't have points of dysfunction. You know, we talk about this verse all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We make those distinctions here, at least, between the out of order and the weak and the small-souled. Certainly wasn't out of order. He was sinless. But we're not talking about sinless. We're talking about there wasn't malfunction in his inner man. And it's not a synonym, but it's so connected. I almost want to say that if the Bible were to speak about what we call today insecurity, that's small-souled. All right? When the Father looked at the inside, the internal life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw nothing but beauty there. Let's just finish this up very quickly, because we've covered all the rest of it almost already. And the priest shall bring near the whole and offer it, everything about his life, in fire on the altar. It is an ascending burnt sacrifice, a firing. Let me tell you that word firing has a liturgical use to it. It's the thing that is done in worship to God when you offer this kind of a sacrifice. It's a firing of, and here's the whole point of the ascending burnt sacrifice, a fragrance of aroma to Yahweh. With an eye full of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and hopefully a heart fuller of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.